The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to John chapter 3. If you are using the Red Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 751. There's one experience I always had during my seminary class days that always made me uncomfortable, and it was this experience. So many of the people in my classes were in the same stage of life as me. We're young, anywhere from 20 to 30 years old or so. Very little pastoral experience, if any, an undergraduate degree, just generally not the most knowledgeable. And so what would happen sometimes is I'd be sitting in class and the professor would say something and a student's hand would shoot up and then the student would raise a question, a good question, even an innocent question. And so then the professor would provide an answer for that, which was fine, but then the student would take it a step further. It would go from an innocent question to, well, and then the argument would begin. And the student would proceed to try to tell the professor all the reasons why he's actually wrong. And the professor's always kind of held back, but you could just see it in their eyes and hear it in their responses that they just want to look at these students and say, who do you think you are? And as another student sitting there, I just wanted to look at these students and say, you're 23 years old, with no pastoral experience and an undergraduate degree. The guy up front has his PhD and years of research and study. He's pastored for 15 years or been a missionary on the field for 12 years. He's written 7 books. He's written a book on the subject you're questioning him about. Perhaps it's time for you to just take a seat and listen up. Today in John 3, we see Nicodemus's interaction with Jesus. And I think Nicodemus's interaction with Jesus is something like that. An overzealous and perhaps even arrogant pupil daring to question the guy who wrote the book, so to speak. So last week, Pastor Lance preached from John chapter 2. And in John 2, we saw Jesus cleanse the temple. And then it says that the Jews responded to him by saying, what signs do you do to show us you have the authority to do this? And then the passage ends with chapter 2, verse 24. It says, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. And if you remember last week, Pastor Lance on that verse said that Jesus did not believe in their believing. So in other words, the Jews at this time saw the signs Jesus was doing, and they believed in a sense. They recognized that the power of God was upon Jesus in some way, and yet that verse tells us that Jesus didn't believe their believing, that their belief was not true belief. And so now in chapter 3 this week, we have an interaction with a man named Nicodemus. And this passage now is being given as an example of the kind of belief that Jesus doesn't believe in. So chapter 3 really is a continuation of chapter 2. So chapter 2, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Chapter 3 is happening at the same time. And Nicodemus steps forth and he exemplifies the rest of the Jewish people at the time who recognize the power of God in Jesus and yet do not truly believe in him. So let's read this text together and then we will start in John 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe them. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So I've titled this sermon, A Call to True Belief, because that's what Jesus gives Nicodemus in this passage, a call to true belief as opposed to the false belief that he has. And the main point that I want us to see from this passage this morning is that all who look upon Jesus in faith will be born again and have the assurance of eternal life. And so that's the whole point of the passage, verses 1 through 21 that they are making. And we're going to break that passage down into three sections. So in verses 1 through 8, we will see Jesus describe to Nicodemus the nature of true belief. That's the nature of true belief. Then in verses 9 through 15, we will see Jesus describe the object of true belief, that which has to be believed in. And then finally, in verses 16 through 21, we will see a summary of their dialogue. And in that section, we will see the assurance that comes from true belief. So let's look at verses 1 through 8 together. And it begins with a description of this man, Nicodemus. It says he was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So, not only was Nicodemus a man of the Pharisees, but he was a member of the ruling council, or the Sanhedrin, a part of the 70. So, he was one of the key leaders of the Jewish people. This means that he was educated in the scriptures, he was well-read, he was of a distinguished social standing. So, he was a Jew of Jews. Everyone would have looked to him. Nicodemus, what ought we to think about this? What does this passage mean in our scriptures? What should we do in this situation? Nicodemus was an authority on this. Now, like we said already too, he would have been present back in John chapter 2. He would have been there for the cleansing of the temple. He would have seen the signs Jesus was performing in Jerusalem. And so now he verse 2, comes to Jesus at night. Now, before we go any further, we read that he came to Jesus at night, and we just read that like just a narrative detail. And it is a narrative detail, but it's more than that. So in John's gospel, night is always associated with spiritual darkness and with the forces of evil that are opposed to God. So when we read that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, we shouldn't just read that as, again, just a little detail in the text, but we should read that and think darkness. There is evil at work. There is unbelief present here. And so by including this detail, John, the author, is giving us a clue concerning Nicodemus and concerning his spiritual state. He is highlighting the fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, that he himself is in a state of spiritual darkness, that he is among those to whom Jesus would not entrust himself, because Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus. And what was in him was the darkness
of night.
So verse 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and I think he begins with an innocent question here. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And it's not so much a question, is it, as it is just a statement of recognition, almost attributing to Jesus some authority here. You see Jesus respond then in verse 3 with sort of an unexpected response. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Well, that's not really what Nicodemus asked for, was it? He didn't ask him, what must someone do to enter the kingdom of God? All he said was, "Jesus, we recognize you are from God because we see the signs you are doing." But Jesus responds in this way. And I think why Jesus responds this way is because he looks straight into Nicodemus's heart and he sees, Nicodemus, you are not coming to me from a place of faith and of true belief, but you are coming to me from a place of unbelief and of spiritual darkness. And essentially what he's saying is, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God in me unless you're born again. See, there's one way into the kingdom of heaven. It's not a door, it's not a street. The kingdom of heaven is something that someone must be born into, Jesus says. Now, verse 4 is where you see the tension rise a little bit. Look at Nicodemus' response here. How can someone be born when they are old? Now, we don't know for sure. Maybe that's an innocent question. Well, tell me more about this, Jesus. What do you mean by that? But I think judging by Jesus' response, I don't think this is an innocent question. I think this is Nicodemus in his arrogance assuming that he knows more than Jesus. Who are you, Jesus? Just a carpenter from Nazareth? And you're going to tell me what I must do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And so Nicodemus asks him what I think is a sarcastic question. How can someone be born when they are old? Even the kids up front this morning recognize that that's ridiculous. But verse 5, Jesus doubles down on what he said in verse 3. But he just rephrases it in a slightly different terms. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Jesus again says, the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is to be born into it. Except here he doesn't say born again, he says born of water and Spirit. Now when he refers to water and Spirit here, he is telling Nicodemus that true belief, the kind of belief that Jesus believes in, the kind of belief that allows one to enter the kingdom of heaven, is characterized by inward cleansing and transformation of the heart. That's what the water and Spirit refer to. Water refers to cleansing. Spirit refers to renewal and transformation. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit so that you are cleansed from your sin and so that you undergo a spiritual transformation. And this transformation comes from the Spirit. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. The new birth is necessary to enter the kingdom of God, and the new birth cannot be produced by anything fleshly, that is, anything of this world or anything in this world. It is a spiritual birth, and therefore it must be given by the Spirit. If one wants to enter the realm of the kingdom of heaven, then one must be born of the Spirit. One must be born into that realm. And so we see here that the new birth, being born again, as we say in our circles, is not something that is brought about by our own effort, not something that we produce. It is otherworldly and supernatural. And therefore, it must be produced and brought about by something supernatural and otherworldly. Conversion is supernatural. Brother and sister, when you were converted, when you were born again, whenever that moment was in your life, something powerful and supernatural happened. The very breath, the Spirit of God blew upon you. And like we read in Ezekiel 37, the Spirit breathed life into your dead and dry bones and made you alive again with Christ. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus here, that's what you must undergo, Nicodemus. That's what must happen to you if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must undergo this spiritual birth. That is the nature of true belief. It is belief that comes from a heart that has been renewed and cleansed and transformed, just like Pastor Lance illustrated so well with the M&Ms. That is the nature of true belief, Jesus tells Nicodemus here in these first 8 verses. That brings us to the second section now, the object of true belief. So Jesus tells Nicodemus this, verse 9, Nicodemus responds, "How can this be?" And you love Jesus' response here, because it sort of puts Nicodemus in his place. "You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things?" No, I don't. There's no sinful sarcasm in Jesus' response here, but I think there's an honest question on Jesus' part. "Nicodemus, you don't know this? This is something you should know." And the reason I think Jesus tells Nicodemus that he should know this is because this new birth is talked about in the Old Testament. It's foretold. In Ezekiel 36, the prophet Ezekiel foresees the day when God promises to sprinkle clean water on his people and to give them a new heart and a new spirit. It says in Ezekiel 36, "I will wash you, I will sprinkle clean water on you, I will make you clean, I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Well, if you put that in New Testament terms, that sounds a lot like, "You will be born again." And then in Ezekiel 37 that we just read, we see God's Spirit coming upon a valley of dry bones and breathing new life into them. Ezekiel 36 and 37 are foretelling the new birth that will come. Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he says, "You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" It's in the Bible, Nicodemus. If you were reading your Bible correctly, you would know this. You would understand this. But again, in his hard-heartedness, he is not. And so Jesus goes on here, saying, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." When Jesus says that in verse 13, that is him saying, "I wrote the book, Nicodemus." Jesus came from heaven. And he tells Nicodemus, "I'm telling you, you must be born again." Then where does the object of belief come in? How can Nicodemus be born again then? That should be his question, shouldn't it? In verse 9, that should be Nicodemus' response. What would a soft heart, a believing heart, respond and say to Jesus in verse 9? A soft heart, a believing heart would say to Jesus then, "Well, Jesus, what must I do? How then can I be born again? Oh, Lord, help me, show me, make me born again." But instead you get his question in verse 9. How can this be? Once again, revealing his unbelief. And so Jesus tells him anyway, how will you be born again? Look at verse 14. He points him to Moses. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." When he references Moses here, he's referring to Numbers 21. So in Numbers 21, the people of Israel were in the wilderness after the Exodus. They were on their way to the Promised Land. And if you remember the story, when they're in the wilderness, what do? Over and over again, they grumble and they complain and they sin against God. And that's what they do in Numbers 21. They groan, they grumble, and complain against God and against Moses. And so God, what does God do? He sends fiery serpents among them to bite them so that people start being bitten by these serpents and they start dying. So the people come to Moses and they plead with him. They say, "Moses, pray to God that he would take away the serpents. We're dying here." So Moses prays to God and God tells him what to do. He tells Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." And so that's what Moses did, and that's what the people of Israel did. Moses intercedes for Israel in their sin, and God provides a means of salvation, a way for them to pass from death to life, a way for them to be saved from the condemnation that they are already under. And what is that? It's a serpent raised up on a pole. And all the Israelites have to do is to look upon the serpent in faith and they will be saved. He doesn't tell Israel, "Well, you got to do this, 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 and this. You got to complete these five steps and then you'll be spared from your snake bite." No, he simply says, "Look upon my provided means of salvation and live." That's Numbers 21. And so Jesus says here in verses 14 and 15, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." So Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You want to enter the kingdom of God? You want to be born again? Then look upon the Son of God and live." There are no hoops to jump through. No works to be done. Just look in faith and believe in the object God has provided. See, true belief always has an object. Saving faith is not just some generic faith, as in like, well, yeah, I have faith. No, faith has an object, a specific person. It is faith in something that saves. And in this case, it is the faith in the means of salvation that God has provided that saves. So who was saved in the snake incident from Numbers 21? It wasn't those who tried to heal themselves. It wasn't those who tried to go and find the medicine that would heal them from their snake bite. It wasn't those who just had a generic faith that in the end this will all work out and God will heal us. No, it was those who in faith looked upon the object of their faith, the serpent on the pole. And so what Jesus is saying here is that he is the object of true belief. He's telling Nicodemus, you want to be born again, Moses? Well, God's provided means of salvation is standing right in front of you. And so will you look upon me and live? Don't just have a generic faith, Nicodemus, but believe in the Son of Man who descended from heaven and now will be lifted up for all to see so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It's pretty common now to hear people talk about faith. You hear in our election season politicians talking about their faith. You hear in the sports world athletes say, yeah, well, I have faith. My faith helped me in this situation. Or if you walk up to someone on the street and you ask them, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? And they often say, well, yes, I do think I will. And you say, well, why? And they'll say, well, I'm a good person and I have faith. And the question you want to ask them is, well, what is your faith in? What is the object of your faith? Everyone has faith in something. The question is not whether you have faith, but in what is your faith? And a generic faith in some higher power or a generic faith in God will not save a person. Only faith in God's provided means of salvation will save. And Jesus here is drawing attention to himself, saying, I am the means God has provided to save you, you sinful, spiritually dead, snake-bitten people. Will you look to me and live? True belief is characterized by renewal and cleansing brought about by the Holy Spirit. True belief has an object in Jesus. And true belief always brings about assurance. You see this in verses 16 through 21 now. Verses 16 through 21 sort of function as a summary of the conversation now. So take a step back from Nicodemus and Jesus and say, well, what are we to make of this whole conversation? What is being said here? Verses 16 through 21 give us that summary. And the summary is this, that the world was in darkness, the world was opposed to God, and yet God loved the world, God loved that world, the sinful world, the fallen world, the world of darkness. He loved the world and that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That when God sent his son, in love, he sent his son to make a means of salvation. God would have been perfectly just and right to leave the Israelites as they were, snake-bitten. He would have been perfectly just and right to leave the world as it is, in its sin and darkness. And yet, in love, he sent a means of salvation. He sent his son, his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish. And when the son came, he came to save the world, just like when God sent the serpent on the pole. He sent it as a way of salvation. And that is why God sent his son. So why does the world need to be saved? Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. If you have genuinely looked to Christ for salvation, then you have every assurance of eternal life. I've heard Pastor Lance say this before, and I've had this experience a few times now too, but in having conversations with people who are nearing death, often what they say is, I just wonder if I've done enough, I hope I'll enter the kingdom of heaven here. And what Jesus says here is, no, don't look at yourself. It's, have you looked upon the Son and lived? The question's not, what have you done? But have you looked and lived in faith? And if you have looked upon God's means of salvation, his one and only Son, if you have looked upon him in faith, then you will live. You have every assurance of eternal life. But if you have not looked and lived, the only assurance you have is condemnation. Verse 18, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. There is a state of condemnation that the world lies under, a pre-existing state of condemnation. And the only way out from under it is to look upon the Son of God and live. The assurance of true belief comes only from looking to Christ. So as we close here, I'll close with this. One of the interesting things I came across this week as I was studying this passage is that at this time in the first century, the predominant Jewish thought was that all Jewish people would enter eternal life unless they were guilty of especially serious sin, or if they were just guilty of outright apostasy, of just blatantly leaving the faith. That was the thought at the time, that all Jewish people, they were just kind of in by virtue of being Jewish. So knowing that, Nicodemus comes to Jesus here, no doubt just assuming that he's just kind of in the kingdom of God, that he possesses eternal life just by virtue of being in the Jewish community. And Jesus looks at him and says, no, you, Nicodemus, must be born again, and so must everybody. There are no group rates to eternal life, but every individual person will either stand under condemnation or will believe and find salvation through being born again. And that's really not so different from the kind of thinking that we fall into at times here in the American church in this time and place. We kind of think that as long as we're halfway decent people and we're at least loosely affiliated with the church, that we're all set to go for eternal life. Well, Jesus goes right after that sentiment in his day, and he goes right after it in our day. He says, no. No one person will enter the kingdom of God just by associating with the right group of people. And so the question facing every single one of us here this morning is, have you been born again? Well, I've grown up in the church and I've gone to church my whole life. No, wrong question. Have you been born again? Well, I read my Bible every day. I follow a Bible reading plan. But have you been born again? I tithe generously every week. I give to charity, but have you been born again? Well, I was baptized when I was 12, but have you been born again? You may be able to fool yourself, but there's no fooling Jesus. As we heard last week at the end of John 2, Jesus knows all people. He knows me. He knows you. He knows your heart. He sees right through the outward appearances of the flesh. He looks right through the outward appearance of righteousness, and he sees right to the soul. And just like Nicodemus, he sees the darkness and the sin that is there. And if you have not been born again, then like he says in this passage, you will remain under condemnation. You have no assurance of eternal life, and the closest you will ever get to the kingdom of heaven is where you're sitting right this moment. And so then what do? If you're like Nicodemus, you look and live. Look to Jesus who sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look to Jesus hanging on the cross in your place. Look to Jesus buried in the grave. Look to Jesus risen again. Look to Jesus ascended and now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Look to Jesus and you will be born again. And if right now you are sitting here under the conviction of the Holy Spirit thinking, I may have gone to church my whole life, but I have not experienced this new birth that Jesus is talking about. Will you look to Jesus today and live? And will you come talk to either me or Pastor Lance or another brother or sister here at this church? And if you have been born again, if you have looked and lived, then will you go today in the assurance that Jesus gives in John 3:16? That God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And will you go from here with that assurance today? You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.